You know, when we think of the Advent season, and here I'm in the book of Acts, and that's not necessarily the book of Acts, isn't the kinds of scriptures that we oftentimes be reading through the Advent season about the coming of the Messiah. But yet, you know what really is going on in the book of Acts is an Advent in Acts. It's the Advent of the church. It's the Advent. It's the coming of the church. Think about it. Back in those days, it's hard for us to think about it today. We live in America where in almost every town there's probably a church or two or three or four. Depending how big the town is, you know, there are many, many more churches than you'd believe there would be. But think, in a lot of these places around the world in that day, around the Middle East in that day, the church started right here in Jerusalem and coming soon to a community near you. Was going to be the church, where people were going to be sharing with people in those communities about the one who had come and left, and now the advent of the church was going to begin in those communities. Some of those communities had a little hint of it, because during those days that Jesus was on the earth, after he rose from the dead and before he ascended into heaven, there were gatherings of people, and they had heard of what was happening, and they were getting the story. But the story didn't really come in its fullness until Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples in such a powerful way that they were able to share the story with clarity to all those who had gathered there, even clarity in their own language, those who had gathered there. And here we are in the latter part of chapter 2 in Acts, where the church is just beginning, just starting. This is right after that tremendous speech that had been made by Peter and the others, and they'd heard what he had to say, and basically they were now responding to what Peter had to say. And as you know, last week, and I'm going to start a little bit with last week and end up with this little bit here today, that they heard something and many responded. I wanted to break it down this way as to, you know, I titled the message this morning, "The Church in Action Has an Appeal." But another way I could have gone with this is to say the steps to a changed life. And it starts out with what? Information. What was Peter doing? What was Peter doing last week as he was sharing? Peter and the others as well, but he's the main character here. He was the main spokesman here. What were they doing? They were sharing information with the people about something that had happened. And when you as a person, when you're being introduced to this thing called Christianity, it starts out with information, doesn't it? The story being shared starts to intrigue us, as it was intriguing those, as we talked about last week. They were listening to what the disciples were saying, and they think, man, this is powerful stuff. And they still couldn't get over the fact that they're speaking in my language, and my language is not their language, and I don't know what's going on here. But information was being shared. The story of Jesus was being shared, and they were listening. And for some reason, that information that was being shared was addressing a need that I didn't really understand I had. Isn't that the way it goes so many times? The gospel is addressing a need with people that they didn't even realize they really had. That information was shared. That's the thought. That's the mind. That's what starts. It starts here in the mind and the thought and the information, and I gather it in my head, and it's starting to make some kind of sense, but it moves from there to something else. It's not just the thought and the information, but now it moves from here to here, and there becomes an interest in this information I just heard. Again, previous to the text that was shared this morning, verse 36 and following, this is where they are interested in what they heard, and what do they say in verse 36 of that text? "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord And Christ, and when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" There was an interest in what was shared. Maybe in a way it was kind of a negative thing, because they're like, "Whoa, what you're sharing with me is that I am responsible in part for what happened to this one you're talking about, Jesus." They were starting to have an interest in saying, why did this Jesus have to do what he did? Why did this Jesus have to die? Peter is saying, in a sense, God ordained it. It was meant to be. Then why am I guilty? In verse 23 and verse 36 of that of chapter 2, it says that I'm guilty of his death. He was talking to people who weren't even there. Some of them weren't even there when Jesus died on the cross. They weren't even a part of the crowd there. Many probably were, but not all of them were. He says, "You crucified him." Crud. Seeing, I crucified him. In essence, what Peter was trying to help them understand is he died because you and I are sinners. God's a just God, and something had to be done to pay for our mess. And we were incapable of paying for that mess, so he says, "I'm going to do it for you." And so they were just beginning to understand with this interest that they had acquired when they say, "What should we do? Why am I guilty of his death? He's alive again. What do I do now? What do I do now?" And what did Peter say? After this information was shared and it got into their head and that interest started taking it down to their hearts, what happened next was action. It was receiving. Peter wanted them to recognize after that happened in the text. He said, "Guess what? Here's what you need to do. Repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, so that your sins may be forgiven." It went from the interest to receiving the solution. I'm a sinner, and I need to repent. I need to believe, and I need to proclaim that through what? That public proclamation of that inward experience. That's what baptism was in that day, was a public proclamation of what happened to me. It's saying, I identify with Jesus. That's what happens in baptism. I identify as one of them in baptism. And I do that so that I can know that my sins may be forgiven. So here again, I want to take us through those first three, and we're going to get to the last two here. First, it's information. Information I receive, the thought. And then it's that interest, it gets to my heart. And then there's that receiving of that information and seeing that it needs to make some kind of a change. There needs to be a change that takes place in order for me to get there. The action, repenting and believing and turning to him. And then there's the applying of what we just received. It's that new direction. You see, I think what takes place there is when I hear it and it piques my interest and it speaks to my heart and I receive that information, I apply it when I finally say, "Yes, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and my Savior." And you know what it says in Ephesians chapter 1, and really in Acts here too? Then I receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit living within my heart. When I accept that gift, the Holy Spirit comes in. And that's when I begin to apply all that information and all that interest and all that receiving of that information and asking, "What do I need to do for this to make the change that it sounds like you're telling me it's going to make a change?" I apply it by receiving the gift that God has given me. And that gift is given to me when I come to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. And when I received the gift of the Holy Spirit, I continued to act in accordance with a forgiven person who follows the one who forgave him. Now that brings us to the text this morning. Because what happened to the church? Look what happened to the church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. There were many miraculous signs that were done. All the believers together, they had everything in common. They sold their possessions and goods, and they gave to anyone as they had need. Every day they continued to meet together in temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. What happened? There was a devotion to the Word. When they received the Holy Spirit, this transformation started to take place. They were devoted to the Word, that was the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to the family of God, that was fellowship. Now I realize the world you and I live in today, you and I can't meet every day because there's jobs, there's things, there's other things going on, but they met, and we meet often, don't we, as the church? If we don't meet as a whole group on Sunday morning, hopefully we're meeting with people throughout the week from time to time, whether it's meeting, actual meeting, or whether it's getting together even by interaction with texts or messages or emails or phone calls or whatever. We are devoted to the family of God. There's fellowship. That's what they were enjoying there. That's what the church was doing. They were devoted to God, the breaking of bread and prayer together. This morning, that's what we do when we break the bread together. What are we doing? We are acknowledging what Jesus did for us. We're remembering his death until he comes again. Remembering that he died on the cross for us. His body was broken for us. His blood was shed for us. That's what we remember. The breaking of bread in prayer. When they got together and they broke bread together, they were having communion together. It continues on that text, and it said they were devoted to the work of God. Miracles and wonders. Folks, God still is in the business of miracles and wonders today. We have put God in a box. We have said, God, that's something you did back then. You can't do it anymore. You aren't going to do it until the very end. And I say, hogwash. We have the same Holy Spirit they had. It's not the new improved version. God didn't come up with a new Holy Spirit. He didn't come up, well, here's the Old Testament Holy Spirit, here's the early New Testament Holy Spirit, and then here's the one for the year 2023. No, he didn't say that. It's the same Holy Spirit back then, Holy Spirit today. And God is in the business of doing some wonderful and marvelous things. I think what has hidden that from us so many times is the fact that we have come such a long way in our knowledge and in our abilities given by God. Medical breakthroughs, all those kinds of things that, you know, 50 years ago, a lot of us would be dead by now because the medical breakthroughs weren't there in order to keep us going with whatever it is that we had wrong. And so we don't attribute it to miracles. We just live. See, I think sometimes the miracle is hidden in all of that stuff. And we need to acknowledge the miracle worker is working amongst humanity and helping us to do some things. And he still works above and beyond what medicine can do sometimes. They were devoted to unity in Christ. Everything. What did they have in common? They had Jesus in common. What did they have in common? They had the love of God in common. The agape love of God in common. We may not agree on everything, but we have those things in common, and we can be united in Jesus Christ. They were devoted to generosity, not selfishness. Looking at those who are in need and providing for those needs. They were devoted to fellowship. They were devoted to praise. I could go on and on and on and on. But what happens? When a life is changed, these things start to happen. When a life is changed, these are the things that start to happen. I have more of a love for God's Word. And that's what they were doing. The apostles' teachings, that's what we have in God's Word. When God changes me, I want to be around my family more often. I want to be around my Christian brothers and sisters more often. I realize I can't be there all the time because I also want to go out there and meet with others who don't know about Jesus so that we can tell them about Jesus. But all these things are the result of what happens. And when I look at what was going on in that church in that day, I think, wow, That's what you and I ought to be about as the Church of Jesus Christ. Let me close with this. This past week, I had a couple experiences with people who weren't perhaps their best self at the time. We were at a dentist's office, and we had to go to a new dentist because of the change of insurances. When we went from one denomination to the other, the insurance changed a little, so we had to find a new dentist because our old dentist's insurance wasn't covered. So, first time Lisa and I go to this dentist's office, in front of us is this elderly man with a cane, and he's up there, and he's being addressed, I thought, rather nicely by the reception behind the desk, and she wanted some information from this guy, and he says, "I don't give that to anybody." He turns around and walks out, and he says, "You're not very nice." Lisa and I looked and thought, I think he's the one that's not being very nice. He was very grumpy. Now, what if this guy was a Christian and he did that? I don't know. I hope I don't act that way when I'm in a setting like that, when there's other people around, because it just doesn't, it's not a very sweet aroma. You know? But do you do that sometimes when you're impatient? Cashier, or you've been waiting in such a long line and you got some jerks around you? Do we act that way sometimes? I'm saying, you know, I want my life to have an appeal. I want it to look just like this fellowship of believers here, because it said they were favored by the people because of the way they were living their lives. We had another experience too, and I'm going to be careful with this one. We had another experience another day too about, you know, the Christian witness wear that you wear, you know, Jesus loves you and all these little things that we wear on our shirts. And there's someone who was wearing one of these shirts, and I'm not going to try to bring out the context because it wasn't anyone from around here, but the shirt had a very clear message about who was number one in their life. And they were being horrible for an extended period of time. Not to me, not to Lisa, but horrible. I thought, take the shirt off. Take the shirt off or put a sweatshirt over it. Because this doesn't look good. And it was in a public setting where there was maybe 100 people or so around. I don't want to be that person. When I wear a shirt that says something about Jesus, I hope I'm imitating what Jesus wants me to imitate when I'm wearing it. Or if I get up that morning, I'm really grumpy and I think I'm about to chew off someone's head, don't wear a shirt like that. Right? But the church here, what a beautiful picture of the church, right? And when we're being led by the Holy Spirit of God, that's what the church looks like. Even when we have differences amongst us, that's what the church looks like. I want us to be that kind of church, and I want to be that kind of person all the time. And if I don't look like I can be that kind of person that day, maybe I should just hole up in my house and stay there until I can come out and do it right. But that's what God wants you and I to be. He wants us to be that kind of church. But you can't short-circuit it, folks. We can't be that kind of church if we don't receive what he gave us. You may have the information in your head. You might even have a little bit there in your heart. But if you've not received it and applied it, if you have not said personally, "I accept the gift that you gave me in Jesus Christ, that I am a sinner and I can't make it myself. The only way I can make it is through him." If I don't go that far with it, then I'm not a transformed person and I can't act that way. I can only act that way when I take that information and that interest and I receive it and I apply it. And I receive the gift God has given me, the gift of salvation. Included in that gift is the gift of the Holy Spirit in my heart. I may disappoint the Holy Spirit from time to time, but thank God he's always there to poke me. And sometimes I need a smack on the side of the head when I'm really misbehaving. And even though I might not always wear that Christian wear t-shirt that says, "Jesus loves me and he loves you too," I still should be a witness without the shirt, shouldn't I? So, he's the one doing the work. And let's be the church he's called us to be. Amen?